Thank you for taking the time to watch this message. My name is Ronnie Rothy. I'm the lead pastor at Relevant Community Church. At Relevant, our goal is to make faith practical in order to help you be more transformed into everything God's created you to be. It's our hope that something from this message inspires and empowers you to take a next step to follow Jesus. Thanks again for joining us, and I hope you enjoy this message.
Relevant. It's fun to be back. I know, as Misty just said, my wife and I had a chance to be part of Relevant. Actually, Relevant was about a year old when our family moved to Omaha, Nebraska from Cleveland, Ohio, and we were meeting over at Indian Creek Golf Course. Some of you remember those days, by the way. It's fun to see familiar faces this morning, but also so many new faces. And we, again, back then, we were setting up, tearing down, had a big U-Haul, retired U-Haul, really, that we got pretty cheap. We called it Big Bird. It was just big, yellow, and sometimes it would not move. So, but that was we've come a long way to where we're at today. So it's super fun for me to be here. And again, as I mentioned, some of you I know and was just thinking and praying for you specifically of, you know, what would be most impactful to talk about. Some of you I've not had the chance to meet, would love to meet you even after the gathering, just to say hello. But one thing I know that we have in common, actually two very simple things that we have in common because we are all humans, is one, we're all alive. Some of you I know are still half asleep. That's still, you're still alive. You still qualify. Even if you were sleeping, you're still alive. And the second thing is we are also all dying. Now, some of you are like, thank you for the hopeful, optimistic message, right? But the reality is from the time we're born, we kind of begin this process of life that ultimately ends with death. And the word death, it's interesting when we talk about it, even in our American culture and just kind of, we oftentimes very loosely just throw this word around. We sometimes even use it just very simply when we want something really bad. Our family was just on vacation down in South Carolina, and we were waiting for a rainy day, and I forget if it was one of my kids or a couple of my nephews were with us, and somebody had said, I'm dying to see that new F1 movie that's out, right? But I'm like, really dying to see it? Like, if we don't get them there, they are not going to survive? That's not ultimately what they meant, but it's just this idea that when we often use that language when we want something really badly, right? We're like, I'm dying to try that new restaurant, or I'm dying to finish school so then I can get a job, or I'm dying to, you know, we started out in this house and it worked great, but now we've got kids and I'm dying to, you know, get something a little bigger or something different, or some of us in our work lives, so we're like, I'm dying to try. But we use this language a little bit loosely where what we're really saying is, what do I dream for? What do I want more of? What's something that someday, if I could have that, would it be life-giving? Now, what's interesting, if we pause and we think about, and I think about this even in my own life, you know, if I were to rate my life, am I fully living, am I not? Jamie Hunt, one of our elders, taught a couple weeks ago, and he referenced one of the passages where Jesus was referenced in John 10:10 by saying that Jesus came to give us life and life to the full, abundant life. Not life where we're sort of merely existing, half living, but life where we are truly alive. And when you think about this concept of life, I very simply, as I began to think about it and process it and pray about it, I went back to the scriptures and decided to go back to the very beginning, page one, right? Genesis 1. And if you go there, it starts, actually the first three words of Genesis 1 are in the beginning. You're like, in the beginning. Okay, where did it all start? What was life all about? How did we get here? What is life meant to be? What are we supposed to be living? Are we just supposed to be sort of mundane, going through life, and someday we'll be in heaven, and then things are alive? Or is life meant to be something that's full and fulfilling and exciting, and we crave those things, but those things continue to bring life to us and life to others? And what's fascinating, if you go to Genesis 1, you don't have to go very far before the God of the universe, and that's, by the way, the very next word in the language. It says, in the beginning, God. The God of the universe then talks about and breathes into life everything we have. The very next few words, in the beginning, God, it says he created the heavens and the earth. So earth happens to be this place that we call home. It's where all of life exists, at least as far as we know it right now, until we someday figure out how we inhabit Mars, and maybe that's a better place to live, right? But right now we're like Earth. There was the heaven and there was the earth. And then the very next phrase says, and then God, his spirit, right, it hovered over the waters. So you've got the spirit, you've got, then the word for spirit, by the way, the Hebrew word is ruach, and it's this word that just means wind and breath and life. And so you've got this breath of life of God hovering over the waters of the earth. And he's hovered over the waters, he then goes on and he says, and the very next thing is, then says, God said, he breathed, he said, let there be light. And all of a sudden you go from just kind of this mass chaos of nothingness to we've got this beautiful earth, you've got this water, which I don't know what it is about water, even the symbolism of baptism, and it's water symbolized throughout the entire scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, the New Testament, but there's something, we say death to self, and then you come out of it alive. For some of you, your vacations often involve water, especially when it's 109 degrees or whatever it was a few weeks. You know, you're like, we need to go to a swimming pool, or we need to go to a beach, or we need to, you know, be somewhere where there's this sense of water. There's something about being in nature and being near these basic core elements that's actually life-giving. Now, what's interesting with that, even those core elements, even if we just go three verses into Genesis 1, again, page one of my copy of the scriptures, I didn't have to go further than three lines, you get these core elements of life. So when we talk about life and why it exists, by the way, this is not just for people of faith, even people outside of faith. And if you go back even in history, predating the days of Jesus, you've got philosophers who don't profess faith in God. You've got people like Aristotle or Socrates, names that we've heard. And Aristotle was actually famous for even coming up with some core constructs and characters to describe the basic elements of life. It was actually referred to as alchemy, and the symbols that you would see were very simple. He'd say there are four core elements to life. There's earth, there's air, there's water, there's fire. And by the way, survival, we can't survive without those things. We can't survive without those things. There's even some data out there that's called the rule of threes, that you can only go about 3 weeks without food. Some of you are like, I could do a longer fast, but for most of us, 3 weeks without any food, any nourishment would be the end of our life as we know it. For some people, they say it's about 3 days that you could go without water, and it's only about 3 minutes that you could go without air. And the fire piece, by the way, I Googled that because I'm like, I don't know how that works. There's research that says if the sun went out, you'd have about 8 minutes. And I'm like, why 8 minutes? Because that's how long it takes for light and heat to travel from the sun to the earth, right? So all of these things, these core elements that in the scriptures, for those of us that believe in who God is and the way he created us as human beings, those core elements were there. But even for non-followers of Jesus, they would say these are the core elements to life. Now, this school of thought alchemy, if you've ever watched any old kind of movies with castles and dragons or whatever, there was always kind of the old priest that's kind of mixing chemicals together, and it's a little bit of dirt or these mushrooms or different things and heat and water. But it's actually, alchemy is historically where we got a lot of our research for modern day medicine. Now, it had this sort of weird elements because it was things that could actually help us and heal us and give us life or extend our life. But it was also began to be something that a lot of people looked to for life. It became the magic kind of get skinny pill, or make, will this extend my life, or will this make me look younger? Or will, and actually, there's a Catholic priest or one of the popes who ran the Catholic Church in the 1300s who actually banned alchemy because he said, we're using this medicine to take advantage of the poor. We're trying to trick people into that's where life comes from. Now again, those basic elements, and I don't know what it is in Tylenol, but if it makes my headache go away, I'm like, there's certain things that from the earth and the things that God created, they can help us. But when you truly, genuinely look at, but where does life come from? What things breathe life into me? How do we continue? What are we called to do? And how do we live in a way that brings life to others? What I love about that opening passage of scripture and life is it goes on to talk about how after God worked for 7 days, he then decided to take a break. But it talks about this whole idea that word work pops into play where he says Adam and Eve, their job was to work the garden. And there was a passage that actually jumped out to me. It's in Genesis chapter 2. It says, all of this was created. It was all really good. He created man and women. It was really good, right? And their job was to work the garden. It said, but a single shrub had not grown yet. And what's interesting when you think about how shrubs grow, they don't just magically pop up. I know sometimes it feels that way, but it starts with seeds that go into the ground and they grow and they bring life. And then if any of you are gardeners, you know you've got to take care of those things. My wife and I recently planted some landscaping and we were on vacation. We came back from vacation and one of our bushes or shrubs that we planted was not looking so good. It was the color brown, which is not the color you want it to be, right? We said to our neighbor who helped us pick it all out, we're like, what, something's wrong with this one. She's like, you needed to give it water. You've given it soil, and she went through all the basics, soil and sun and maybe too much sun, but it needs some water. Some of those basics of gardening, you're like, go back to in the scriptures where it talks about that God created this garden, this beautiful garden for human beings to work that would actually produce life and give them life for other things. Now, here's the interesting concept in life, and you guys get this, the circle of life. Something has to die in order for something else to live. Something has to die in order for something else to live. I flew in yesterday. Ronnie picked me up from the airport. We had dinner at their house last night. He cooked up this great brisket. When I say cooked up, he actually doesn't know how to smoke meat, so he had somebody else cook it for him. But we then ate it. They get a half a cow every year, and he's like, I don't know what to do with this. And he's like, somebody, that's a benefit of being a pastor. Somebody's like, I can cook that for you. But it's fantastic. It was great. Now, some of you non-meat eaters in the room, you're like, oh. I'm like, yes, thank you, cow who gave up your life for it. It was a pretty good meal, right? But even if you're a vegetarian or vegan, you're like, when you pick that apple off that tree, guess what? That apple is giving its life for you to live. You're like, well, that's the circle of life. That's how things work. Something has to die in order for other things to live. And there's a passage in John, actually, where Jesus is getting ready to die. Those of you that know the story of Jesus, and by the way, if you're watching the TV show The Chosen, which is about the story of Jesus, if you haven't gotten to the end, I'm sorry, I just ruined it for you. He does die, right? You maybe knew that. But he dies, and then he rises again, and he's referring, before he goes to the cross, he's using this passage of Scripture and this whole idea of planting, which, again, even comes from Genesis 1, that there would be seeds that would go into the soil, and then it would produce life, and it would give life. He says this, he says, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. If you keep a cup of grass seed in your garage, it is not going to go grass until you put it into the earth with water and sunlight and air, and then it actually turns into something useful, something life-giving. So it says, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternity. And Jesus goes on, again, he's predicting his own death, but he's talking about not that you have to just give up everything. He's like, but are you willing to put me first? Are you genuinely willing to put me first? You heard this in the baptisms. If you've been part of Relevant for any amount of time, you hear these phrases of forgiver of my sins, leader of my life. We're like, yes, Jesus died on the cross to say, hey, you and I are not perfect. We don't deserve heaven, but guess what? It's attainable to us. We can access it. And for a lot of people, we're like, yeah, that sounds awesome. It's the second half, I think, that we sometimes struggle with. We're like, forgive my sins, but leader of my life. What does it really mean to call Jesus the leader of your life? It means that you are actually saying, not my will, but yours. What do you want? Am I willing to put you first? Am I willing to die to my own agenda so that you could live, so your mission could live? Am I sometimes willing to lay down my own? I just want to tell them how I'm feeling, right? Do I bite my tongue, or do I use words of kindness or generosity or some of the things that the scripture says of even speaking the truth, having that sense of courage, but speaking it with grace and love? And when we think about this whole concept of sort of dying to self, of this whole idea of am I willing to kind of lay down my own life so that it can not just be fruitful for me, but can I be fruitful for others? This whole idea is, if we want to live, if we're dying to live, if your life is an adventure, and by the way, for some of you, you've dreamt up big things and they've never happened, or you've dreamt up big things and someday they're going to happen. The secret to life, I believe, is very simply this inverse of saying, am I willing to die to that? Now, ask yourself that question, right, where you just think about, what are you willing to die for? Some of you know right away. If you're a parent, you're like, man, I would do anything for my kids or a family member or a loved one. Or there's certain things you're like, if I could get that, oh my gosh, I'd give everything, right? People play that game all the time. Would you give $1 million for you? If you got $1 million, would you eat, you know, snakes? Or, you know, like, I don't know, probably not, you know? But you're like, it makes us think about stuff. You're like, but if you're like, what would it take for me? Like, what am I willing to die for? What are things? The inverse of that, actually, which I like even better, is what are you willing to live for? What are the things that really get you out of bed? What are the things that make you come alive? What are the things that move you from just existing to living? And it's really interesting because for many of us, when you think about the current quality of your life or your marriage or how you show up at school or at work, for the majority of humans, we are merely existing. We become more like robots or zombies. We punch in, we punch out. Church is even that way. We do this and we do that, and that's my faith or my marriage. Yeah, we've been married a long time. Or as a dad, or and we get distracted, and even technology, these little phones we carry with us, you're like, yeah, go ahead, I'm listening to you. But we're sort of half alive. We're sort of half alive. Even some of the very lyrics from the songs we sang today were coming from the scriptures of wake up, dry bones, right? And the Apostle Paul talks about wake up, you sleepers. He's calling out to people to say, are you really alive? Or are you just half alive? And I think there's a lot of us that are like, yep, this is what life is, and this is what you do, and you just kind of go through it. I believe, deeply, deeply believe this because I've experienced it myself. It doesn't have to be that way. I believe, again, that Jesus came to give us life and life to the full. My son actually taught me this philosophy of kind of fully living versus half living, and I don't even think he directly knew he was teaching it to me. So my wife and I, when we moved here, our kids were 7 and 10 and got to be a part of Relevant. Again, Relevant, I think it just had their one-year birthday anniversary, and so we were part of Relevant for over 11 years, and my kids are now 22 and 25, so they kind of really grew up here and got to be a part of this community. My son even got to serve as part of the leadership here at Relevant the last year, so some of you may have seen him or gotten to know him. But he taught me a lesson when he was about 12 years old. When he was 12, I work as a consultant. We've worked for 20 years with the Gallup organization and get to travel all over. One of my friends, by the way, one of my buddies out in LA, he said, Jeremy, the fact that you're in these rooms with board members and leaders, he said, it reminds me of the proverb that talks about a lizard in the king's palace. He's like, you've sort of wiggled in. I'm like, that is very accurate. That is, I have no reason to be in those rooms. I'm not qualified. I'm not, you know, I'm like, I'm available. I'll fly. You know, but he's like, I found myself when Joseph was about 12 years old, I'm sitting in a boardroom. So senior leaders of the organization, but then also the board. The organization happens to be Compassion International. And some of you may know Compassion. They sponsor children in third world countries and bring faith and immunizations and food and clean drinking water and education to these children and their families who would normally not be able to access it. And I was going out for a meeting, and one of the leaders said, hey, man, when you come, bring your son. We can do some fun stuff. We'll go whitewater rafting after the board meeting. And so I brought my son with me, and as I was going to the board meeting, one of the other Compassion leaders said, hey, I'll give your son a tour while you're in the board meeting. We'll meet up afterwards. I go, great. But it didn't happen that way. When my son came into the room with me and just said hello, one of the board members said, hey, Joseph, come sit over here. And he pulled up a chair for him right around the board table. And he said, grab your iPad. This may not be interesting to you. So I didn't think Joseph would want to be there, but the fact he could have his iPad, all of a sudden it became pretty cool. Now, I didn't know if he was paying attention or not. But after the meeting, that same board member leaned over to my son, again, probably 12 years old at the time, and says, hey, how'd your dad do? And Joseph, without missing a beat, goes, it was good. He didn't even use his business voice. Now, I don't know if I knew that term prior to that day, but I was like, I knew exactly what he was talking about. You guys know what I'm talking about? We live life with passion and whatever, and then, or it could even be you're watching a sports game and you're all, you know, fired up, or you're kind of yelling at one of your kids or something, and then somebody calls and you're like, hey, how are you? Yeah, good to see you. Yeah, totally. That sounds great. You know, like, but we have this business voice that kind of puts us in kind of neutral land. You sometimes join those Zoom calls. Hi, everyone. So I'm so excited to be here today. And you're like, then tell your face. You're excited. No. But we live life, I think, too often in neutral, coasting, going through the motions. If something happens that brings life to me, great. But if not, we just kind of coast and we go through the motions. And I believe when you talk about life and you talk about the invitation for us as the church, that this whole idea of us being the hands and the feet and the voice of Jesus, when you walk into Relevant the first time you're here, you realize we're not just for Sunday morning gatherings. There's a big picture of the water tower out there that says we're for Elkhorn. We're for our city. I don't know what the current population is. Again, when my wife and I moved here, there was not much past about that Target on 168th and Maple. When you came north of Maple, it was mostly just farmland, you know, 15-ish years ago. When you begin to think about this whole idea of you're like, I don't know how many people now are part of Elkhorn or the greater Omaha, but you're like, we're not expecting all of them to be here on a Sunday morning at some point. We're expecting that they begin to interact with us in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, and they begin to say things like, there's something about the way that those people live that I want that. There's something about the way that those people live their life and the way they serve me, and I want that. They may not even know at the moment that it's your faith, but they should look at us and see something different. And I had the opportunity to work for a church 23 years ago, and when I was going, I worked for a nonprofit ministry called Young Life, which works with high school kids and college students and does leadership development from a faith perspective. And when I had the chance to go work for the church, by the way, I was not qualified for that job either. I didn't have a seminary degree. I probably cursed a little too much, drank a little too much, but I'm like, maybe this will be good for me, right, to be part of this organization. So what was interesting is I had grown up Catholic. I knew a little bit about church. I understood a little bit about faith, but this church being on mission for God was different. And I came across this book, again, 23 years ago. The book was called Unstoppable Force. And I love even the title of the book because it was designed to say, hey, the church in and of itself is meant to be this unstoppable force, this movement with energy and excitement, not half alive, but fully alive, that people look at it and they see things. And in that book, it actually referenced, it talked about some of the basics of church, the basic of church life. And just like water and fire and wind, it kind of broke it down to three simple principles. The writer, McManus, is the author's name, but he said faith, love, and hope are those three characteristics. Now, this wasn't something he was making up or his church in Los Angeles was saying these are good things. He was actually looking to, and in that book, he unpacked some of the stories of the early church. That if you go to 1 Thessalonians, and that's just one of the many churches that started after Jesus had died and risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. It was just one of the churches that was on mission in Thessalonica. I don't know that they had, you know, a painting on the wall that said for Thessalonica, but that's who they existed for. They existed for their city and beyond. And in that passage, the Apostle Paul, who was one of the leaders helping start these churches after Jesus, again, had ascended, he's helping start these churches, and he's writing this letter to the people in Thessalonica to say, hey, good job. Good job. You are living it out. Even unpacks, if you read through the whole book, you'll see, he says, people are talking about you. Not because of your social media, not because of what you told them, but because of what they've seen, heard, and experienced. These people were living something that other people were like, I want that, right? And when you think about that, he's like, with your words, but also with your actions. What he boiled it down to in just these three simple things, and again, Paul wrote about these in other passages of Scripture. If you've ever been to a wedding, even if you're not a person of faith, you've been to a wedding, and they talk about faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And I was like, I think the author got it wrong. We kind of put it the wrong way. But in 1 Thessalonians, the order is just that. You can see this. He says, we always thank God for all of you and continually mentioning you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those three core elements are essential to who we are, to are we living the lives that the God of the universe created us to do. And I think what's interesting is this whole first concept of a work, right? Kind of this labor of understanding faith. Now, the phrase that the pastor McManus, again, author of that book, that he chose to even make their mission of their church in Los Angeles, he said very simply, as a church, if we want to change our city, we need to do three things. We need to live by faith, be known by love, and be a voice of hope. And directly from that passage, to live by faith does not mean to just have faith. To live by faith doesn't mean just like, yep, I believe that, I believe in God, or I believe in this. There's a lot of people, by the way, and a lot of organizations who believe great things. Some of you may remember the company Enron, who no longer exists. They had beautiful words on their wall, things they valued and believed: honesty, integrity, trust, right? If you don't know the story, a lot of their leaders went to jail for a lack of honesty, integrity, and trustworthiness. We could say great things, oh, we believe that, but the question is, are you and I living those things out? Faith, and you see stories in the scripture like Peter being asked to step out of the boat. You're like, I believe you, God, I can do it. But when he stepped out of the boat, it was, am I actually willing to take action? The Apostle Paul even uses language in 1 Corinthians of walking by faith. There's a movement involved. Faith is not just here in our head or even our heart, I feel it, but is it in my hands and my feet? Am I willing to do it? Am I willing to act? You know, some 15, 16 years ago, Ronnie would tell you the story of a faith journey that he and his wife felt called to move from Birmingham, Alabama, back to, again, they're from Nebraska, but he felt called to come to Elkhorn, Nebraska. Why Elkhorn? Again, I mentioned, you go back, some of you have lived here or grown up here, you know it, there was not much on this part of town. Elkhorn was growing a little bit, but we're like, how fast, and will we have 12 high schools by the time it's done? I don't know. You're like, but there was one when I moved here, and then we were building a second one. You're like, there was growth. But Ronnie saw nothing, cornfields. There was, you know, St. Pat's and a couple other small churches, but he's like, I feel called to, if I really believe in impacting people for Jesus, he and his wife, Christy, said, then we are willing to go. We're willing to go. We're willing to step into the unknown. For a lot of us, you have a clear dream. You have something you feel called to. The question is, are you willing to go? For Ronnie, by the way, I asked him this morning, I said, dude, it's so cool seeing the new construction. Again, I remember when we were at Indian Creek, set up, tear down, and I said, did you ever envision this? I mean, how cool is this? And he said, dude, we're just getting started. My vision was way bigger than this, right? That's faith. That's faith. There are things in your and my life that we are called to do and we just don't. And it could be as simple as, I feel like I'm supposed to call that person, but I'm not gonna. I'm gonna hold a grudge. Or I feel like I'm supposed to. There's things we're supposed to do. There's dreams that you might have, but you're allowing yourself to live in cruise control half awake. That second characteristic of to be known by love. Again, love is interesting because 8 billion people on the planet, love is that one universal language. If you see a small child that speaks a totally different language than you, you can communicate love just through your eyes and your smile and your actions. But when people know us and represent us and talk about us, would they describe that we're people of love? Right? When we get into the parking lot, we pull out of here and somebody cuts us off, or we, you know, and they're like, maybe they're not from there. Maybe they're just turning around there. You're like, or maybe that's just not the quality characteristic that I'm most known for. What's really interesting, especially when you think about your work and the people at work and what do they see and what do they hear from you and the quality of your work and your words, that word work. So back in Genesis 1, where it says after 7 days, right, God had done his work. The word work is there. And it's a Hebrew word, avodah. And that word avodah not only means work or service, but it's also translated as worship. Again, Adam and Eve, women and men, were meant to then work this garden. And it wasn't because of our sin. I'm like, man, I thought work was what we have to do because we screwed up. You're like, no, to keep the garden beautiful and growing and life-giving, we are called to work at it. And this whole concept of, gosh, how many of us are in cruise control mode throughout our daily lives? I recently watched a video my son had turned it on when we were here visiting a couple months back, and it was an interview with Johnny Ive. Some of you may remember Johnny Ive. He was the British guy, the creative executive for Apple. And so from the way the boxes were designed, and Johnny was the guy that had this cool British accent, so instead of Steve Jobs telling us why we needed it, in sort of a jerky way, Johnny Ives would get on the commercial and be like, the iPad, it does, and you're like, I don't know what it does, but I want one, it's $1,000, let's, you know, like, it's magical. But there's something about this whole idea that Johnny talks about when you're creative with something, there's a passion and a love and a deep sense of care. And he actually quoted Freud. He said, Freud was famous for saying, love and work and love, that's all there is. And you first hear that and you're like, man, that sounds so empty. But you're like, but if work means worship and love is the universal language, what if everywhere we went there was a sense of love and passion for people and who we are and the way we serve? And even if you don't like that boss or that other people you work with, what if you went above and beyond? I travel pretty much every week for work, and I had some flight delays at the start of the week, and I was flying through Atlanta and was late getting there, but thankfully I knew I was still going to make my connection, but lots of flights were delayed due to weather, and there were long lines at the help desk, and I'm seeing people, and their lives are just falling apart, right? They're so frustrated and crying kids and all kinds of, and there was this woman who worked for the airline, and I walked by her, and she's just smiling, and somebody said something to her like, "Ma'am, thank you so much, like your kindness, and you're just keeping your cool." And she very simply responded, she said, "God made me happy, and none of these grumpy people can take it away." Amen. Now, I don't know if she's a follower of Jesus. I would probably bet money that she is, because she just very openly, like, got that sense of joy, of love, of peace, of kindness. Is that what we're known by? Is that how people would describe us? That we live out our faith, we take that risk, but then we're known by love. And then that very last quality, that characteristic that the church in Thessalonica was known for, was to be a voice of hope. That in a world, by the way, where somebody recently was like, "Yep, America's going to hell in a handbag." And I'm like, "I don't know." And then somebody started to argue, "It's a basket, not a bag." And I'm like, "I don't know what the right way to say the thing is. I think they're just saying it's not going well." And it was somebody who was talking about our, you know, current president, whatever, and I'm like, I can remember back just a few years ago when there was a different president, somebody's like, "America's going to hell in a handbag." I'm like, it doesn't, like, America's still here, you guys. But when we harp and moan on the what's wrong, or our own views, or the toxicity of life, or I don't have enough, or this or that, it begins to really zap our energy for life. And you guys, I know very quickly, remember 5 years ago at the start of the global pandemic, and we didn't know what was going to happen, a two-week shutdown. We're like, all right, we can figure that out. It did not last 2 weeks. You guys all remember this. But about 2 weeks in, you and I were overwhelmed with doom and gloom. And we began to panic. We began to feel anxiety. And we began to wonder, well, you know, what is happening? And and then about 7 days in, some of you might have seen this, John Krasinski, who played Jim on The Office, if you guys remember that actor, started something, a very simple podcast, and it was a news podcast. It was called Some Good News. And he had shorts on behind the desk, right, like all of us working from home. And he just began to say, "We're only going to talk about good things. Good things." And it was really interesting. He had about 3 million views when it went live, about 12 million views a week in, and 72 million views about 8 weeks in. People were craving something good. You guys, the hope of the gospel, the hope of life here and now, and the hope of eternal life someday, is if you're a person of faith, like, that should be what drives us. Paul writes in Philippians, he says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but through prayer and petition, give those things to God." But he said, "You will be overcome with a peace." And then he says, "Focus on these things. What's good and what's joyful and what," and he basically just fix your eyes, like, focus on these things. Focus on what's right. There are people around us who are hopeless. There are people who don't need us just to complain and to bring them down and to zap. But are we people who truly are a voice of hope? We bring an optimism and energy. And by the way, this whole full circle mindset is when we begin to live this way by faith, to live by faith, to be known by love and to be a voice of hope, it truly is a way that we're saying it's not about me, it's about the God of the universe, and it's about loving and serving other people. That, you see, when we begin to die to self, I said earlier, anything that brings life has to die first. Are we willing to die to self? And so the question, the invitation, this is true for me as well as every one of us, is very simply just this question is, what are you willing to die to in order to fully live? What do you want to die to in order to fully live? For some of you, you know what it is. You've got some bad habits. You're making some wrong choices. You're doing some things. For others of you, you've just been in cruise control mode, and you need to start to step into the unknown. And for some of you, you're like, "I don't know what that is." I'm like, some of the basics in the scripture of pray and show kindness. There are little things that if you and I step out in obedience, I believe when we begin to put God and others first, you will be filled with a life that others will look to you and I and say, "I want what they have. I want what they have." But we've got to stop living in this cruise control mode of humdrum, this is what life is. And we use our business voice or our Jesus voice and bless you with kindness. We're like, live life to the full. And when you do, it will invite others to live life abundantly and eternal life in Jesus. Pray with me. Father God, I pray that you would give us clarity on what it is you want us to die for in order to live. That for some of us, we have asked you to be the forgiver of our sins and leader of our life, but do we really trust you and die to self and follow you as our leader? And there might be others in this room today that this might be the first time that we hear that invitation. But God, we thank you that it's not an invitation to boredom. It's not an invitation to cruise control. It's an invitation to live life fully, that when we fix our eyes on you first, it allows others to be invited into a life that's full and eternal. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We'd love to help you stay informed about opportunities for you or your family to stay connected at Relevant. The best way to do that is by getting you on our email list. Just text the word connected to 55444 and we'll get you added to that list. Lastly, at Relevant, we believe that generosity generates transformation. If you feel led to support the work that God is doing in and through Relevant, there are multiple ways that you can give digitally. Thanks again for spending part of your day with us, and we hope to connect with you soon.